Good morning. As was expressed in Bible class, it's good to be here. Counting out doing the math in my head, it's been almost a little over 5 years since Lisa and I moved away, and certainly it feels like home when we come back. It's good to see so many familiar faces. No offense to you, but it may be even better to see so many new faces. It's good to be here with the brethren at 9th and Main. Thankful for the opportunity and ability. Thankful to this congregation for the support you gave us. Not only the time we were here, but also in preaching school at Southwest, and then, as we mentioned in Bible class, going to Jamaica this past spring, the continued support we receive from you when we see you. Know that we hope that we are in your thoughts and prayers, and we know that you are in ours. Spoke this morning in Bible class just a little bit about some of the mission works that we have been involved in. And certainly, as we think about different people coming in and maybe making a report, I don't know if I'm supposed to touch this or not. I may make somebody mad. I'm going to bend it down just a little bit. You talk about someone coming in, maybe it's a children's home, maybe it's a foreign work, maybe it's a work that's focused towards the blind. We think about these mission works. They are centered. They have a focus, a primary aim in taking the gospel to a group of people. The word mission or missionary, as you probably know, is nowhere found in your English Bible. Not one time, even though we refer, and you may find it in the headings, you may see Paul's missionary journey throughout the book of Acts. You may see his journeys. But that word mission or missionary is never found. You'll find words like evangelism, taking the good news, preaching and teaching. And you see, that's what we want to talk about today, is not maybe a missionary or a mission field, but rather just practical, everyday evangelism. The word evangelism. It comes from a word in the original, the word euangelion, which just simply means good news. So when you evangelize, all you are doing is taking good news. We were having dinner. Not dinner, but it was Wednesday night. And after our Bible class, after our worship service, we were playing some games, and we'd had a snack, and we were sitting down there at the table, and one of the young ladies that was with us put her hands in the air and screamed, "Yay! The Blackhawks just won the Stanley Cup." I'm not even sure where the Blackhawks are from. I guess Chicago, right? But you see, there was good news because they had just won. Maybe with the World Cup that's going on in soccer, we have a good news to tell. Certainly, whenever we've got a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild, we are willing, aren't we, to spread the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's just simply the good news. What I want us to talk about this morning is not so much the need for evangelism, though certainly you know it's there. You see, I'm afraid sometimes we leave evangelism to what we consider the spiritual giants. Maybe that's the older members to some, maybe that's the younger to others. Maybe it's the preacher, maybe it's the elder, but you'll remember Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18 when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth hath been given unto me. Go ye, therefore," based on the authority of Jesus, "go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them, making disciples of them to teach them. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The apostles died some 1,900 years ago. But yet Jesus has extended that promise that, lo, he is with someone even until the end of the age. Who would it be? It'd be those who have trusted in his word. Those who have become obedient to his word. And those who now seek to live his word. That's who he's with. He's with us as we continue to extend that apostolic doctrine. The teachings of the New Testament. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2? The things which you have heard from me, the things which you have learned from me, commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, there's an importance in Christianity on teaching. Not just from the pulpits, and not just from the lectern, not just from the classroom, but in the home and at the workplace. In our everyday lives, there is an importance on teaching. That's why the prophet prophesied, and it was brought forth in John 6 and verse 45. John 6:44, "For it is written, they must all be taught of God. No one's going to come to God unless he has heard and learned from the Father. No one's going to come to Christ unless he has heard and learned from the Father. There must be teaching that takes place. Who will we leave that teaching to? Will we leave it to those we talked about this morning, the immoral, the atheist, the agnostic, the college professor? Will we leave it to the denomination down the street? Who will we leave that teaching to? Certainly is levied on our shoulders. Now, maybe that's not the work in Jamaica or the work in San Marcos, but certainly it is the work in San Angelo. The teaching stands on our shoulders to take the good news to all the world. We sing the song, don't we? Send the light. Send the light. Look at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. A couple of years ago, I was taking one of our mission teams to Jamaica, and there was an elder that was going with us. And as we sang that song, Send the Light, a familiar song to us all, he said, let's change the words just a little bit. Let's sing it, Take the Light. And that's not a bad idea since we're going on a mission work. We're not going to be sending someone else out in the field, but rather we're going to be taking the Word of God into that mission field. But in that, it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today, in that song, if you remember. You know, I think there are a lot of people, I can say that because I used to be one of them, that had no idea what the Macedonian call was. I had sung that song from my youth, and I had no idea what hearing the Macedonian call today. But I had sung it. I hadn't sung with the spirit of the understanding, for that I repent. But I had sung it. We have heard the Macedonian call today. The Macedonian call is what we find in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 9. And a vision appeared unto Paul. You see, we're not going to hear the Macedonian call from a vision, so don't get me wrong. And a vision appeared unto Paul. In the night, there was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway he sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. The Macedonian call has nothing to do with sending a missionary into the field. The Macedonian call has everything to do with us taking our gospel to the people that we're next to. The people that we're around, the people that we come in contact with day to day. It's not a position that needs to be paid by the local church, but rather it is a burden that needs to be carried by every individual Christian. So, there are two questions that often pop up. And maybe there are some others who are in the assembly this morning who are a little bit more experienced evangelists than I am. I won't deny that. But there are two questions that often pop up. One is, how can I find someone to teach? How do I find a prospect or a contact? How can I find someone to teach? Maybe there are those who remember what some would call the glory days, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, when it seemed like everyone was interested in God and the Bible, and it was easier to find someone to study the Bible with. It was easier to approach or broach spiritual things than it is today. How can I find a prospect? That's question number one. The second question is, what on earth am I going to teach them? Those are the two questions that we seek to answer this morning. Not why we should evangelize, because I think we already know that. Not who should evangelize, because we've already dealt with that. But simply how we're going to find a prospect, and then what we're going to teach them. I don't have any fancy way of giving you the answer to that except for to look in the Scriptures and to pull forth from that so that we can see it in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 16 following. You'll notice here that the Apostle Paul goes into a Roman colony, a city of Philippi. And it's in there that we see 3 points on how to find a prospect. But whenever we are thinking about teaching someone the gospel, and I hope you are, I want you to begin with this basic premise. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now I know there are many who would interpret or understand the Beatitudes in different ways. Personally, I believe that as you read each one of those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the first through verse about 12, 3 through 12, you're going to find something that has a spiritual principle now, a temporal spiritual principle, and an eternal spiritual principle. I think you can see that in each one of them. As we think about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, certainly we know there is an eternal aspect of that. If we have pure hearts and live pure lives on this earth, there's going to be a time coming when God will dwell in our midst and we will be His people. It's a beautiful picture painted in Revelation chapter 21. But there is also a temporal aspect of that. That means an earthly, spiritual application. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the pure in heart, when he walks past somebody, he doesn't see someone of a different race or different ethnicity, someone of a different size or different gender. He sees a soul created in God's own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You see, the person who is pure in heart, he sees everyone as a soul. You know, we're going to have to make a point, and by we, I mean me, to not see people for maybe who they are at the time, what they can become. Certainly, Jesus saw potential whenever he picked the disciples. If you can imagine those 12 men coming from different walks of life, all the way from one side being a tax collector and an extension of the Roman government, how he was hated in Matthew, all the way to Simon the Zealot, who was one of the Jewish daggermen, who would seek to elicit riot within Rome. And as there was a great crowd approaching and maybe walking about in the city, one of these men would take a knife and shove it into someone so they might cause panic in the street. These are the kind of men that Jesus chose from. He chose fishermen. He saw potential. Maybe we can do the same. Certainly someone saw potential in us. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was just a regular Christian who saw there was a burden to bear. But you see, the first thing we want to do is finding someone to teach the gospel to, is we want to see them as a soul. Here we see in Acts chapter 16, this Macedonian call, that idea of being, of going forth, reminds me of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. You see, the sower, the evangelist, has an action to perform. The sower went forth, Luke 8, 5, but he went forth also with a purpose, to sow seed. So evangelism requires both a purpose and an action, and I think we're going to notice that. As we follow this short time of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, beginning there in verse number 13, and going through 15, we see the first point. To find a contact for evangelism, let's seek out spiritual people. Look at what these folks did, Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went forth without the gate, that is the gate of the city, by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women that came together. You see what they did? They sought out spiritual people. Now, anytime the Apostle Paul went into a new city, where did he go? Almost regularly on the Sabbath day into the synagogue. Why? Because that's where he would find people concerned about God. Now, I'm not advocating that necessarily we need to go to another religious institution and partake in their worship. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, seek out spiritual people if you want to find a good prospect. If you want to find a good contact, whenever you hear someone talking about God, don't walk the other way. Become involved in the conversation. Whenever that comes up about a trouble in their life or a situation in their life, allow an encouraging word. Seek out spiritual people. You know there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. Just one chapter over in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is stuck, if you will, in the city of Athens. And as he is going about his day-to-day business, he's in the market, but he's always looking to make that contact, that prospect. He's looking for that soul that can be won over to Christ. And he notices as he walks through their city, all of these different gods. And he uses that as a common place to find spiritual people. And he begins his great sermon there in Acts chapter 17, describing the unknown God to people who were spiritual. Now, spirituality comes forth in a lot of different ways. Maybe it can come from someone who attends worship services regularly. Maybe it can come from someone who is thinking about more than just the time on this earth. Down where I'm from, where I'm living now, I don't know how to say where I'm from anymore. Where we're living now, though, there are a lot of folks that like to sit in the coffee shop and talk about spiritual things. There are a lot of preachers that kind of get caught up in that mess, that coffee shop gospel, and it's not really even a gospel. But they'll go down, you know, and they'll drink not just a cup of coffee, as you know, it's got to be a mocha java with whip, but it's got to be something fancy. And there they discuss the great philosophies of life. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is, a lot of times Christians go into those conversations not convicted of what they believe in. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 had begun his discourse there on Mars Hill. He had begun to speak to those pagan worshipers. And as they began to teach him about their other gods, and he said, huh, Zeus isn't so bad. Maybe I could buy into that. That's not what he did, though. You see, whenever he went to talk to spiritual people, he had a firm conviction in what he believed. He would have been willing to listen, as he was on many occasions. But he was convicted of where he stood, and then as he sought out these spiritual folks, he told them about God. He didn't leave any place in their minds for them to wonder if that was maybe the God of their people, but rather he told them about the God of heaven. So number one, we're going to seek out spiritual people if we really want to find a good prospect to teach the gospel. Number two is found in verses 16 through 18. Read these verses with me. I know we're going to see a little bit of the miraculous here, and that's not going to happen in our day. But notice the application that can be made. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid, having a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same following after Paul and us cried out, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. Second point in finding a prospect is that every day we need to walk like a Christian. Now, as they were walking to the place of prayer, there was someone with an evil spirit, a spirit of divination, being a diviner. And they were able to see, I guess, maybe miraculously, maybe not, that these were men of the Most High God. But you know, there's not any need for a miraculous gift for people to see that you are a servant of the Most High God. You know what you need to do? Walk worthily of the calling. Just walk worthily of the calling. We think about the Christian walk. Consider these verses if you're taking notes. We won't read them all. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 13 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 25, which says, walk in the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean doing some kind of spiritual mystic thing. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. True actions and true lifestyles. Romans 8:4, Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:25, Colossians 1:10, Colossians 4 and verse number 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. If we want to find prospects for the gospel, let's walk as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and then next time that you read the book of Ephesians, maybe go through an underline or make a note of that word walk. And you're going to find it over and over again. You're going to find that we were created for God's workmanship, that we might walk in His good works, Ephesians 2:10. As you get over to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, you're going to see that word walk over and over and over again. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, walk worthy of His calling. To walk worthily of God, that as people see us every day, they know we are servants of the Most High God. Point number three coming from this text is found in verses 19 through 32. And that is simply to do this. Influence people, 19 through 34, sorry. Influence people where you're at in life. You remember the story, don't you? You see, as Paul opposes the spirit of divination who had brought her master's money, as he casts her out, he is cast into jail. And there he receives his floggings and his whippings. He is put inside the inner chamber of this jail. And it's there, after being beaten and whipped and found cuffed to the jail, that we find him singing songs and praying to God. You see, hopefully, no one in our congregation this morning, in the assembly this morning, is going to find themselves in prison tomorrow. I really hope not. Be careful tonight, Curtis. None of us, as far as we know, are really going to find ourselves in prison in the morning. But where are we going to find ourselves? We're going to find ourselves in school or at a job or in our families or in our homes or with our neighbors or in our club or in our organization. We can influence people where we are. How? By godly living. By saying a prayer with our family at the table. By talking about spiritual things. You see, there's someone that has said it this way, grow where you're planted or flower where you fall. You see, we can blossom wherever we're at. We can live a Christian life no matter where we are at in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I really like verse number 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, or sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, depending on your translation. And be ready always to give an answer to any man who asks a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer to any man who asks a reason for the hope that is within you. Why on earth would someone ask you about your hope and they can't see it? It wouldn't happen. But as you go back and you read the first 14 verses of that chapter, because it's in its context, you begin there in the first 6 verses about how wives should win over an unbelieving husband, that without a word spoken, they might be converted to the word by influence. About how a husband is to also treat his wife, verse 7, beginning in verse 8, talking about a Christian in the midst of persecution and how we deal with everyday life. Are we going to be the one that when the hammer hits our toe, that our heart is filled with a cuss word? Maybe. Are we going to be the one that when someone talks about us behind our back, we return likewise? Or are we going to be someone who is different in this world? And if we are, we're going to influence the people that we are around. You see, if you want to find a prospect, it's going to take effort, yes. It's going to take action, yes. But you know what? You don't need to go across the sea. You just need to go across the street. You need to seek out spiritual people where they can be found. But you need to be a spiritual person yourself. That means you need to get in the book. You need to prepare yourselves in the book, in the Word of God. You need to walk like a Christian. That means we don't just prepare in the Word, but we live it too. And number 3, you need to influence the people that you are around, being a Christian, whether the light is on or off, in season or out of season, no matter who's around us. That's what we're going to do. But the second question we want to deal with this morning is, what then are we to teach? What on earth do we teach someone who is lost? Now, there are many great evangelism tools. Maybe you've got a checklist of scriptures for personal evangelism. Those are great. Maybe you've got your own that you've devised. Maybe you've looked at something like the Fishers of Men courses, which are outstanding courses. Or maybe the Circles of Truth. There are all these with different names and different programs. Evangelism programs, ways to organize scriptures to teach someone. But you know what the most basic and simple way to teach someone the gospel is? Know why you're a Christian, know what you did to become a Christian, and then tell somebody about it. That's the simplest way. Now, if you don't know why you're a Christian, you don't need to evangelize anybody but yourself. You need to get that right so that you can talk to the folks around you. And you need to know where in the scriptures are found the things that you did to become a Christian. If you don't know that, brother, you need to study. You don't need to face God on the day of judgment. But let's just look at the Bible and what maybe one person was told about how to obey the gospel, about how to become a Christian. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning, let's see, in about verse number 26, we're going to meet a man. Well, we're going to continue the story of a man named Philip. Philip is an interesting case for us. I know that preachers like to claim Philip as one of their own. You know, preachers like to say Philip was a preacher. Anyway, he was, but in a way, he wasn't. In Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, Philip is called the evangelist. Now, that's important because you know where Philip came from? Hold your spot there in Acts 8 and turn back just a few chapters to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there is a problem that arises with the Grecian widows. They're not being served. So the apostles tell the Christians, the church there in Jerusalem, to choose out men from among yourselves. Acts 6 and verse number 3. And you'll notice that they do that. And look at one who they choose is. Look at one of the folks who they choose there in verse number 5. It's Philip. So if Philip was chosen out from among themselves, was he something special? Well, he met the qualifications. He was a spiritual person. But was he some kind of giant of Christianity? No. He was just simply one of the brethren. And they chose him out from among themselves. And then in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, in Acts 8, 4 and 5, look at that verse. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Stephen is stoned, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the church begins to scatter. They, therefore, that were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. That's not the apostles, because they stay put. That's the brethren in the church. And then notice what Philip does in verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the good news. And that's what's going to get us to verse 26, is after he spent his time in Samaria. So Philip is called the evangelist, but really he was just one that was chosen from among the people who taught. What made Philip the evangelist? The fact that he evangelized. That's it. Not his sign on the name outside, not a paid salary by the church, though those things aren't wrong. But the fact that he simply took the good news to the people who were around him. In Acts chapter 8, we find an interesting case. Philip is taught in Samaria, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes to Philip and tells him that he needs to go to the desert. There's a man. We find there a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, a servant of Candace, one of her highest servants, a keeper of her money, if you will, treasurer. And he has been in Jerusalem, and now he's making the long trek back to Candace's court. And it's there that he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. We see this in verse number 32. This is the passage of Scripture where he was reading this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, out of Isaiah 53, verse number 7. As a lamb before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, speaking of course about Jesus, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. So Philip and the eunuch are here. Philip has run to the chariot. He sees it. They have made contact. And the eunuch says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other? You see, he made a contact. He found a spiritual person. He went to someone who was searching and looking for the gospel. He didn't just go to him. He ran to him. The Spirit of the Lord didn't go to him, because God's commission is not for the angels to teach men the gospel, nor for Christ to teach men the gospel, but for Christians to teach men the gospel. And Philip, Acts 8, verse 35, opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus. Beginning from this very scripture, he preached Jesus. The eunuch had a need. He had to hear the gospel. John 6, 44. Romans 10, 17. He had to hear that gospel. Notice what happens. As he preached unto him Jesus, we can infer a little bit about what was preached. Because the very next verse we read is that Philip is that the eunuch is passing by water here in this chariot. He says, look, there is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, if Philip just preached Jesus to him, how on earth did the eunuch know he needed to be baptized? You know what that tells us? Is that whenever you preach Jesus, you need to preach baptism. Why? Because what we do in baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection, just like we talked about this morning. A death, burial, and a resurrection. We do it in a watery tomb, thankfully, because one has already done it in a real tomb. You see, he died a death on the cross. He was buried in the earth, and he raised again by God to live again. We die a death to self. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Galatians 2:20. We're not buried in an earthly tomb. I trust my brethren, but if y'all are going to bury me, I would really like to dig me back up. You know, that's not the way we do it, though. Why did God not have us buried in an earthly tomb? Well, first off, that's odd. Second off, it takes a while. And, you know, maybe we need shovels. What if somebody learns the gospel while they're in an airplane, right? They didn't have airplanes then, but certainly God saw in the future. But what we need, it's not an earthly tomb, but simply a watery tomb. And we are buried in this watery grave, which is a figure or a type of what Christ did. And then by the same power that God raised Christ from the dead to live again, he raises you and I sinless from the waters of baptism. By the very same power that he raised Christ from the dead. I know that because the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. The very same power that raised a man from the grave washes our soul. Mark chapter 2, Jesus finds a man who is, he doesn't find him, his friends lower him down, but he is sick of the palsy, he's paralyzed. And he asks that question, which one is harder or which one is easier? To say to this man, arise, take up your bed and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven? Well, they're both very easy to say. They're both next to impossible to do and are impossible for anyone but God. But which one was easier for the people to see that he had truly done what he said? It was for him to tell the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man did. He walked out the door so that he could know, the people could know that he had forgiven their sins. God doesn't just tell us that he's going to forgive our sins in baptism, though that would be enough. But he raised a man from the grave to show us he did. But you see, that baptism we spoke about this morning is not just getting wet. Look at the verse. Notice as we read on. Look at verse number 37. He says, behold, here is water, verse 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if. He doesn't say, we just baptize everybody. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You see, faith must come before baptism if it is to be a scriptural baptism. There is a requirement. We can't just baptize anyone and everyone. It must be those who believe with all their hearts. But notice the action that was required by Philip. He confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me ask this question, though. If he had continued on that road, would he have been saved? If he had never gotten out of the chariot, would he have been saved? What did he have to do? He had to repent. That word repentance means to a change in life brought about by a change in mind. It means to alter our course. Now, we're talking about altering our course in life, but the eunuch altered his course on the road. He told the chariot to stand still. And he got out. He quit going the way he was going, back to Candace's court, back to his old life, and he went towards God and where he had placed salvation in obedience through baptism. And it's through that faith, confession, repentance. And then notice what happens in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, that is Philip, baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. He went off to preach somewhere else. I'm adding that. The Bible doesn't say it. He went off to preach somewhere else. And the eunuch saw him no more. But notice the eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. You see, if we want to be evangelistic, it's going to require our action. It's also going to require our purpose. It's going to require us knowing why we became a Christian and what we did to become a Christian. But you know what? That's really all it takes. You know, you can get better through study. You can get much better through prayer. And you can get better through practice. But that's all it takes to get started. I'm not encouraging you to evangelize. I'm simply relaying God's command that you must. But as that one finger goes out, three more pointed back at me saying, I must evangelize as well. We've got to be better. Those of our own house, those of our own street, those of our community, and those that we come in contact with in our lives, and we can teach them the same gospel that Philip taught to the eunuch some 2,000 years ago. And people can be saved in the same way. And at that point, as we are baptized into Christ, we are saved, 1 Peter 3:21. God adds the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. And God adds the baptized to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. If you're not a part of that church, we want you to be added this morning. We can't vote you in. We might like you, but we can't vote you in. Only God can add you to His church, and only through obedience to His will. If there's anyone who has any questions or any needs, any prayers of the church or anything else, we would invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.